Good morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. That's the text we will be using this morning. We will be looking at some people's interaction with Jesus to learn some things about how we can get closer to Jesus. And speaking to the comments and that Alan gave on when we turn the world down and we want to turn God up, how do we do that? What does it mean to get closer to Jesus? Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. Let's pray together. Our Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for the allowance of time into this moment. Thank you for the privileges that we have that enable us to gather together here to worship you. Father, we are thankful that we have the means, that we have the privilege, that you have given us the blessings to be able to call you Father. Father, be with me at this time. Just use me as an instrument for you. Open our hearts and our minds. Move your spirit with our spirit that we can be attentive to the message of your word, that we can take the things that we see there and not be ashamed or afraid to apply them to our lives. Father, let us grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, and in that we can grow closer to him. It is in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. John chapter 9 is a continuation of events that have happened actually all the way back from John chapter 7, where there is a feast of temples or feast of tabernacles taking place. And what goes on there is there's lots of festivities in and around Jerusalem. So there would have been a lot more people in around Jerusalem participating in the feast. And so we get to chapter 9. He's coming out of the temple and there would have been a lot of commotion, a lot of things going on. And they pass by a blind man sitting there. And the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And it sounds like kind of an odd question. At first, kind of judgmental, maybe not so nice. But there is some Jewish understanding behind that. The Jews had a teaching taking from the law of God, but running with it to a point that they thought that if a baby kicked its mom in the womb, then that child struck its mother, and that was against the law, and so they were guilty of the law, so a baby could be sinful that way. And it doesn't take too much just logical thinking on that or evaluation of the scripture to see there's no ill intent of a child in a mother's womb if the child kicks it. And in fact, my experience has been that's a pretty exciting event, you know, when you feel the child kicking. So to be born blind, he hadn't done anything, because if he's born blind, he wouldn't have had the opportunity. So we can kind of set that aside. There is some understanding that God did deal with parents and dealt with the punishment of sin even to generations after. And so there's some validity to that question. Could the man's parents have sinned? We see examples throughout scripture. You know, the children of Israel came out through the wilderness, into the wilderness, and they started whining, complaining, and God gave them snakes. You know, and King Uzziah took on priestly duties and he went into the temple and he started doing some of the priestly things, and he wasn't allowed to do that. He wasn't a priest, and God gave him leprosy. And Uzzah was doing something seemingly out of genuine kindness, goodwill, and the children of Israel carrying the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and it began to shake, and he reached out and steadied it. And the command was, you don't touch the ark. And God struck him dead. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's a horrible thing. God struck him dead. That one I can live with. I don't mind that one at all, because he just changed locations instantly to a much better place. That's fine with me. You know, I can deal with that one. But what we see is God inflicting punishment to a disobedience of him. And so the question is there, well, who sinned? And so we can kind of see where that comes from. And we can see and understand. We sometimes get caught up in this and dealing with things, and there's consequence to sin. There's consequence to sin in a way that there's a direct consequence. If I get drunk and wreck my car, that is a direct consequence of my sin. If I get drunk and hit your car, well, that's a consequence for you, but it's of my sin. Nothing you did, but you're paying a consequence for something else somebody did wrong. And if nothing else, we can trace things back to the consequence of sin from Adam and Eve. So ultimately, they brought sin into the world. We don't get to walk in the garden with God anymore. We don't live in that perfect harmonious relationship because they wanted to seek the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the tree and sin entered in. And so we've been paying the consequences ever since. So there's lots that we could go through and study on this, but I want you to see the common denominator or the root of the question still stands for us today. Sin is the issue. And if we want to get closer to Jesus, we need to see that sin is the issue. That's the core question. And ultimately, it's a separation from God. And Rick mentioned this in his thoughts around the communion table. And so we look at sin and we see how far away we are from God. But if you're not interested in God, that doesn't make any sense to you. Right? So someone that doesn't know God or doesn't know much about God, to say, well, sin separates you from God. Well, what does that mean? Because you don't miss anything you don't have. You don't miss the taste of chocolate if you've never had it. But, you know, a lot of people, once they get it, are excited about it. But if you don't see, or if you don't have that relationship, there isn't anything to seeing or understanding the consequence. But in life, we begin to think about or look around for meaning. What's the meaning to my life? Or we might come in contact with emotions of loneliness. Or despair, or guilt, or what are, lost my thought on what another, you know, you get a lot of stuff that goes on. Lost my train of thought on the next word, but when we use words like this, we can see and understand, well, okay, this makes it more real. I experience loneliness, I experience a lack of meaning, I experience these things, and we want to see and know what that means. Hopelessness, that was the word I wanted to come up with. We understand that, and people see and feel that. And so now, there's something tangible. Because we in the world know what it's like not to have hope. We in the world know what it's like to feel guilt, or shame, or loneliness. And we know what it's like to search for meaning. And so hopefully these things bring us to a point where we can see and understand and try and want to get to know God. But what sin does is shows us how far away we are from Him. It shows us how bad off we are. Not just the things that we do that are wrong, but who we are. Because the things that we do come out of who we are. And we make judgments on that, whether we like it or not. They were making a judgment to the man that was blind. When they were walking by him, they automatically assumed that there was something done wrong because he was blind. Not saying it was a right judgment, but you see how people are. And we do the same thing. We'll look at people and we'll say, oh, well, what's up with them? Or they might look at us and say, well, what's up with you? And you know in the world, if you profess to be a child of God and you do something wrong, one of the first things that comes up is you're a hypocrite. And so we're good at the judgments, and we're good at seeing that. But what we need to see in getting closer to Jesus is just say, okay, yeah, sin is the issue. Let's see and acknowledge that and understand that better. In Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 15, Paul writes, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or in obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Now, this is in the context of just an awesome chapter, an awesome book, with lots of theology, lots of good questions, lots of things to study. But he's coming from the beginning of the chapter and saying, look, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've been immersed into the waters of baptism, if you've been put down in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you come up and you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus now, you're a slave to righteousness. There should be a decision here that this is who I'm following. And we don't like the word slave. It has a bad context in the country in which we live, but it's a strong word, and it's meant to be a strong word. Whether you use slave or bondservant or apprentice or strict follower, whatever you want to find, the point is, if we're following Jesus, we're following Jesus 7 days a week, not just on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. And in the middle of verse 16, I think is the foundation of all of what he's saying. You are a slave of the one whom you obey. So either you're following Jesus all the time or you're not. And you say, but I sin. We understand that. Understand that. But Jesus' blood is that powerful that even though I sin, God knows my heart. God knows my intentions. And if I mess up, the blood of Jesus is that powerful and can cleanse me of that sin. But if I'm standing there looking for meaning, looking for hope, looking for all these things in life, and I'm not looking to God for it, then what I'm saying is I'm not having anything to do with this supreme being out there who has given me a way back to Him, who has given me a means to overcome this sin that separates me from Him. In this story, back in the text in John chapter 9, what happens in the story, and spoiler alert, the man gets healed. And so let's read from the first 8 verses. And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that we should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of the one who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. And then as we go through the whole chapter, we won't read the whole chapter, but what happens is now people around him, his neighbors start saying, wait, this guy was born blind and now he sees. How did that happen? He says, well, this guy Jesus healed me. Well, who's this Jesus? Well, I don't know, but he healed me. And so they go to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and they say, hey, this man got healed. And the Pharisees will say, or like, well, who did this? And he said, well, Jesus did this. Well, wait a minute. You mean Jesus? We don't know this Jesus. Jesus is a sinner. Are you sure he did this? Yes. Are you sure you were born blind? I'm paraphrasing. But are you sure you were born blind from birth? Yeah, I'm sure. I couldn't see, and now I can see. So then they go to his parents, and they go to his parents, and they say, is this your son? Yeah, he's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Can he see now? Yeah. Well, who did it? Well, look, don't know. No, he was born blind. Know that he couldn't see, and now he can see, and we're not speaking to anything about who did it, because John informs us that they were afraid they would get kicked out of the synagogue. So they go back to the man. And they ask him again, who healed you? And he said, look, Jesus. And we'll come back to this interaction a little bit more later. But we get to the end of the chapter where Jesus and the man have some interaction. And again, we'll get to that in a moment. But in verse 39, Jesus says this, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remains. So he's having a conversation with the man, but it's in the midst of a bunch of other people, and the people hear it, and the Pharisees hear the conversation. They say, wait a minute. Jesus says, here's the judgment. Jesus didn't say, I'm judging you. He just said, here's the judgment. And what's the judgment? You're either going to accept me or you're not going to accept me. And they're like, well, what's this got to do with seeing? Well, here's the deal. If you think you can see, then you're missing it. If you think you got it all together, you're missing it. Because the one that's blind spiritually is the one that needs to be enabled to see. But if you're walking through life saying, well, I got it all figured out. Well, I'll find this meaning this way, or I'll find hope this way, or I'll get over my gloom and despair and agony and all this stuff this way and not look to God. Well, then you're just seeing what you want to see, and there is no need for you to be healed in your mind. And so this leads us right to the second point. If we want to get closer to Jesus, we need to get ourselves out of the way. Because what Jesus is saying to them is, look, it's not about you. If you think you can see, that's all about you. What it's about is me. And back at the beginning of the passage when he does this, and they're asking that question, well, who sinned? Jesus says, his parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about this moment. It's about this moment that I can do this and show you who it is that I am. Sometimes that suffering is a direct result of sin. Sometimes it's not. And ultimately, whatever the issue is, we live in a fallen world. And it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about coming and seeing him. In verse 4, he said, we must work the works of the day who sent me as long as it's day. Night's coming when no one can work. And whether he's just talking about you have a certain amount of time on this earth and then you're going to die and it's too late, or if he's talking about, look, you're just going to be with me for a while and then I'm going to be gone, either one fits. But he introduces a metaphor of day and night and light and darkness. And John picks up on this teaching all throughout his book and even then later in his letters. From the beginning of the book, John talks about Jesus. You know, the Word became flesh. He was in the beginning, was God, with God, is God, and he became light. And light shined in the darkness of man. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And Jesus even says that I am the light of the world in chapter 8, verse 12. And so he plays on this metaphor. And so it fits beautifully in with what it is he's about to do with this blind man. But you see, the blindness isn't just about seeing light. Overcoming blindness is about having light illuminate everything around you so that you can see what's going on. Because you can be in a pitch black room and have sight and it doesn't mean anything. Have you ever done Luray Caverns or one of those caverns where you're in the deep depths of the cave and they turn the lights out? Darkness that you can feel? You didn't lose your sight, but you couldn't see. And so we walk through the world and we think that we can see, but we can't because we're blind, because we just dwell in darkness. And that's what we need to see and understand about sin. And that's what we need to see and understand about Jesus. Is Jesus what is who illuminates things for me so that I can see how to get back to God, so that I can see how to overcome my sin, so that how I can see how to be better and right with him. He is how we as mankind can see spiritually. He shows us God. He is the image of God. He is God with us. He shows us his divine nature. He shows us his wisdom. He shows us his love. He's the light of the world. He shows us that we are in darkness and how far away from God we really are. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator. He said it, and it came into existence. He is the cause that is the first cause. He is the Big Bang. He is the beginning of it all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end. He is the compass to our misdirection. He is the light that shows us the path. He is the way back to God. He is the meaning to our existence. He is our law. He is our life. He is our standard of morality. He is our spirituality. And by subjecting himself to the very power of darkness, to the very power of evil, he is our victory. Jesus is it all. He's all for us. We need to get ourselves out of the way. Because it's not about me. And it's not about you. Now, as we go through the story, I said we talk more about the blind man and his interaction in John 9 as they go through this interaction. The second time the Pharisees come back to him and they say to him, look, who is this guy? And what did he do? How did he open your eyes? In verse 27, he said, look, I told you this already. Do you want to become his disciples? Now, that's sarcasm. If you read your Bible where everybody talks in a sweet, kind, loving tone, you're not reading it correctly. And because you can see this come out. Because they say, verse 28, and they reviled him. You see, that wasn't a sincere question. They caught the sarcasm. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. I love this guy. Because I think that's kind of the answer I would have been given. Look, he hasn't seen anything from birth. He's just been hanging out. And he didn't even ask for the healing. And we'll talk about more about that in a moment. But after he's healed, they come back to him and they're asking him these questions. And he's like, look, it's Jesus. And he didn't see him. He didn't have an interaction with him except to get a command. He didn't have a conversation with him. But it's not unfathomable to think about he knew who this man was. You know who Donald Trump is. You know who Kamala Harris is. Love them or hate them, either side of the aisle, you know who they are. That's the context with Jesus. Love him or hate him, they knew who he was. He was causing a stir. Some people liked it. Some people didn't. The Pharisees didn't. And according to the law, two witnesses, they could dismiss the claim. And that's what they were after. You see and understand, they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew what the law said. They knew there were signs. They taught about messianic prophecy and what it was that would be signs of the Messiah. And one of those was that he would be able to heal the blind. And when the people first started looking at this, said, this guy's been blind since birth. And some said, well, I don't think he has been. This isn't the guy, right? It's somebody that looks like him or somebody else. I'm like, no, it is. And so now they're faced with this. Well, look, he's not from God. Okay, you're going to say that, but the dude can see. We got to reconcile this somehow. And so they come to him the second time. And so you understand the man's getting irritated. Look, I got a lot of stuff to see. I haven't seen anything ever. I want to go check stuff out and you're bothering me. And they're saying, we are a descendant of Moses. Where did this guy come from? I don't know. But what I do know is this is really interesting. You don't know where he came from. And I can see. You don't know how he got here. You don't know where he is from. And yet I was blind and now I can see. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do we look at him and we say, oh, I got to get myself out of the way. Because I want to see. I want to see and enjoy what he has given me. Getting to see Jesus means we got to get ourselves out of the way. Finally, in verses 6 and 7, when he talks about being the light of the world, in verse 6 he had said this. He spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. During the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the festivities that would go on is priests would go from the temple to a pool with pitchers. And they would fill up the pitchers with water and they would go from the pool back up to the temple. And the pool that they went to was the Pool of Siloam. And there isn't anything significant about the Pool of Siloam historically, not like Jacob's Well, you know, cool, fancy place to get water. But it was a pool relatively close to the temple, but it wasn't right outside. The shortest distance is about 70 yards. And there was a change, definite change in elevation, so there were steps involved. But it could have been farther. It was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, so archaeology is trying to figure it out. But the shortest distance that I found was 70 yards. So he has this interaction with the man. And he makes mud and he puts mud on the guy. And in all of the gospels, when you read about Jesus's miracles, he never uses a physical element except here. And so we say, well, what's the significance of the mud? Here's the significance of the mud. He's just proven who he is because he puts the mud on his face. And I'm assuming the blind man couldn't see anything, but even if he was one of those blind people that could just kind of make out shapes or some kind of light or figures or whatever, he puts the mud on his eyes. You know, and the power of Jesus was, it didn't take any time. It can be instantaneous. Jesus healed people instantaneously. They were asking for it. He healed people from a distance. They didn't even have to be there. They didn't have to be the one asking. They didn't have to have a garment. You know, the power of Jesus is there. So maybe as soon as he put the mud on, he was healed. Don't know. But he puts the mud on and he tells him to go wash in this pool. And the guy does it. Now, there's been no interaction here. The guy's blind. He's just sitting outside of there, and there's this festival. All this feast is going on, and the feast, the water thing was joyous. It was a festival. They were happy about it, and all this stuff is going on. And incidentally, it's interesting, back in chapter 8 when Jesus says, "I'm the living water," how much more significant that is in the midst of all of that. But all this commotion's going on. He's just sitting there, and imagine not being able to see, but just sitting there, and you hear all these people come by, and you hear these people start to come by, and they say, "Who sinned?" And you're thinking, wait a minute, they're talking about me. And I didn't do anything. I'm just sitting here blind. And they start to make you a spectacle, a conversation piece. "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" "My parents aren't even here." And so there's this conversation, and the understanding is when we don't have one sense, other senses are highlighted or elevated. And so I imagine the man knew the proximity of all these people. And he felt them get closer. And in this conversation, he's just sitting there. He knows there's people right there. And all of a sudden, you feel this cold wetness on your face. And someone's saying to you, "Go wash." And he does it. He didn't ask. There wasn't anything there on the part of the blind man to say, "Hey, what do I need to do?" So on and so forth. There wasn't, you know, he goes. And again, there's a little bit of difference, and there's a change in elevation. He would have had to have done steps. He would have had to find his way to that pool. He would have had to ask somebody just to make sure, "Hey, is this the right pool? How do I get in?" And he gets in, and he washes his face, and he can see. He can see. But what it also does is it ensures the maximum glory to God. Jesus could have healed him right there, but he puts the mud on him. He tells him to go, and he says to the guy, "Go do that." And the guy does it. There's obedience. If we want to get closer to Jesus, then we need to say, "Okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey." I didn't even know all of what I needed to ask for. I didn't even know all of what was there. I don't know all of what's in front of me, except that I know it's going to be a little bit of a journey, but I'm going to obey. And when he does that, he goes, he's excited, he can see, but then all of this interrogation goes on. And so we come back to that second time, he goes through that conversation with them. "Look, I don't know what you're thinking, I just know that I can now see." And they get mad at him. So this is again how we know that the blind man, you know, they got the sarcasm. They got that he was being a little contentious. And they kick him out. Kick him out of the synagogue. And so Jesus hears that he was kicked out. And so Jesus finds him. And we pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped. The man hadn't seen anything, including Jesus. And so he's just at this pool. He washes off the mud and he can see, and there's all these people around him. And then this commotion starts because he's been blind from birth. And boy, he's just excited. I mean, what would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? But then there's this contention, and there's this back and forth with the religious leaders, and they're trying to disprove it. And look, when God moves in our life, we're all about it. So he was all about it. And so there's still a lot of people around. We know from the rest of the conversation, the Pharisees were in earshot of the conversation that they had. So there's still people around. And so you've never seen the sunshine. You've never seen the pool. You've never seen the temple. You've never seen the leaves blowing in the air. You've never seen all of this, and you're taking it all in, and all these people are around you, and this guy shows up and he says to you, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And you're just excited and say, I'm ready to believe. Who is he? And Jesus says, he's the one who you see. That's good stuff. And you and I are just like, all right, that's cool. The man had never seen, and what he is beholding is the one who healed him. He's standing face to face with him. The one who healed him. He's the one that you see, and he's the one that's talking to you. What else can you do but worship? What else can you do but bow down before God? If we want to get closer to Jesus, then we need to obey. Get ourselves out of the way and see and understand the issue of sin. So I don't know where you are in your walk. But I can tell you that I'm an idiot. And just because I'm up here doesn't mean that I have it going on. And there's a little bit of selfishness in desiring to preach or teach because it makes me study. And so if there's good, I think there's good selfishness. We'll count that as good selfishness. So it makes me study. But it doesn't mean I have it all going on. And sometimes the more I study, the more I see I'm blind. The more I see that how far off I am. And I just can't do anything but thank God. But thank God and just worship the God who enables me to see Him. To see Him. So wherever you are in your walk with God, you are in a room full of people who are working the same walk. You are in a room full of people who have sin as an issue. You're in a room full of people who are working to remove themselves. You're in a room full of people striving to obey. So we're going to sing a song. If there's anything we can do and help you putting on Christ through the waters of baptism and giving your life to Him and walking with Him, or if you need prayers of the congregations, then we invite you to do that during the song. But, it's just not about that time of the song. I like, you know, as in preaching or teaching, I like when someone says, okay, you gave me something to think about. Or there's something I can take away. There's something there. That's the point of study. And so that's the point of the simplicity of what you have on the overhead. Something to take away. Don't get up tomorrow morning and start walking with the world. Don't get up tomorrow morning and forsake God. Don't get up tomorrow morning and go back to not letting yourself see the glory of Jesus Christ. And so whatever it takes to keep getting closer to Jesus, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. Let's sing together.